This evening will be in two verses that are going to lay the foundation for the message we'll be going through. Psalm 32, verses 1 through 2, and Colossians 3:13. The title of this evening's message is The Struggle to Forgive. And before we start, let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father, this evening we thank you again for another time to open up your word, to hear your voice, to transform our hearts, and to apply this to our lives. We ask you for the grace to do this. In your son's name, amen. So Psalm 32, verse 1, says, "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit." Well, 5 years ago, I did what's known as a chaplain residency at St. Elizabeth Hospital, back home where I'm from in Appleton, Wisconsin. And I did a year-long residency where I would spend most of the day in the hospital, some of the time in the classroom, and then about 2 or 3 days out of the week on call with a pager. That pager could go off at 2 a.m. That pager would say code blue or code red, and if you're a nurse or a doctor, you know what that means. That means you're going in to the hospital. Somebody had a stroke or a heart attack. And a lot of times when I would get there, the patient would be deceased and the family would be around the patient mourning in the ER or up in the hospital. And as time goes by during that year, it got harder and harder for me to constantly and continuously see the grieving heartaches of the family members as the patients would die. So August of the following year that I started, it was a year-long residency, I was done. I had completed the program. And I needed a vacation. I needed to get away. So I went up to Boulder Lake, a place that I've been going since I've been a kid. Rented a paddle boat, and I know that lake like the bottom of my hand. It's called Boulder Lake because there's massive boulders on the bottom of the lake, huge boulders. And I know where they all are. So I took the paddle boat out, had the life vest on, put the sun canopy over, and I floated in the middle of the lake in the middle of northern Wisconsin for 3 days. I spent my time out on that lake. And I just sat there and I relaxed from the heartache that I had experienced all year at the hospital. Now it's just as if all of those problems were just flowing out of me as I sat there in the sun. The blessing, the peace, and the calmness of the water. I took refuge in the middle of the lake. Likewise, when I read Psalm 32 that we just went over, and I understand the level and the degree of my sin that has been forgiven by God, and that I can rest knowing that all of my sins have been forgiven. Like when I was sitting in the middle of the lake, relaxing, somebody who understands the depth and the magnitude of the sins that they have committed in this life, and yet at the same time, we're at peace with God because of his forgiveness. It's an experience that it's very hard to put into words. That when God looks down upon you, he sees the finished work of Christ. He doesn't see your sin. He sees you standing in the righteousness of Christ and not the wickedness that you have committed in this world, the people that you have hurt, or the things that we have done that have never been mentioned, the shameful things that come back to our mind and haunt us from time to time. All of that has been forgiven. That the Lord counts no iniquity to you for the past sins. And knowing God's forgiveness, and after experiencing God's forgiveness, how well is it that we turn around and are willing to forgive others in the same exact manner that God has forgiven us? That joy and peace that we experience with God in our relationship with him, understanding that we have been justified before him, are you as willing to be at joy and peace with you in your heart and forgiving others who have wronged you, to release that burden that we've been holding on to as God has released and forgiven the burden that we have caused him. So comparing and contrasting the love of God and the forgiveness that God has shown us, turning around and now giving that forgiveness, showing that love towards other people, we have the second verse that we're going to be reading this evening, Colossians 3:13, which states, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. As God has forgiven us, in like manner, we're commanded to turn around and forgive in the same manner. So the context and the background this evening on forgiveness, it's an essential part of Christianity. Forgiveness is at the very heart of the gospel. We all need forgiveness. We have our certain verses that we have memorized. You don't even have to think about it. Romans 8:1. Therefore now there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Or 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. These become our favorite verses to memorize. When we're depressed or when we're feeling down or after we've blown it, like we read on our call to worship this morning in Psalm 51, after David's sin with Bathsheba, confessing his sins, knowing the scriptures by heart, that we can continually go to the Lord in our process of sanctification, knowing that our relationship is right with him. We all love the fact that the blood of Jesus Christ has forgiven us from all of our sins. But how about forgiving one another? How good are you at this? Do you struggle here? People who have wronged you in the past, people who have deeply hurt you, people who have intentionally caused you serious harm and pain. The reality of forgiveness is it's hard. It's hard to forgive. It's not as easy as it may sound. And yes, we understand God has forgiven all my sins, but we still struggle in the fact that we hold on to resentment and we don't forgive others who've wronged us. And you may be thinking, well, you have no idea how hard it is to live with the person I live with, or you have no idea how this person has harmed me. The question is how do we deal with this? How do we learn to forgive like God has forgiven us? So there's a couple questions we have to ask ourselves. Regarding the difficulty of forgiveness, what are some of the hindrances that we face? What are some of the challenges that we come up against? Where does our thinking go wrong? Where are we unbiblical in our approach? And this is regarding our minds, this is regarding our emotions, this is regarding our hearts. What are some common misconceptions that we have regarding forgiveness? So the first point this evening, dealing with the struggles that we face. Maybe we don't think confrontation is necessary. We think maybe it's best to just avoid conflict. That I don't need to forgive somebody else. Just let it go. Let sleeping dogs lie. Facing the problem, it can stir up the emotion again. It can stir up the strife. Why go through that process? The person may become angry. They may become frustrated. I might lose a friend. Why not just live and let live? Why not just let it go? It may work for a little while, until the next time the person wrongs you or wrongs somebody else. And then what? They keep doing the same sin over and over. They may not even realize that how they come across or what they say or what they're doing is harming other people. This is why confrontation is necessary at times. A person needs to know what they're doing is wrong. They need to be confronted. Confrontation is the pathway to reconciliation. Now, how we do the confrontation has to be in peace, gentleness, humility, and love. But it's a necessary step. Forgiveness can only take place when the guilty person understands their sin and asks for forgiveness. And at the same time, the person who was offended offers the hand back to them and accepts the offer. The transaction can't be completed unless both sides are responsible for the process. Now, sometimes we like to take shortcuts. Sometimes we like to think, I apologized, I said I was sorry. Everything is good. And oh, how we love this one. We subtly say that we're sorry. We think we've done our Christian duty, thinking that this has solved the problem. Maybe we do it via text message, like, look, I'm sorry for what I did. Or we send an email to somebody, something that is distant, something that we don't have to get face to face with the individual. Just a quick, I'm sorry. They get it, they get the message, and just simply move on. The truth is that this method of simply saying, I'm sorry, is not the same as asking for forgiveness. Why is this? Because apologizing is not biblical. Saying you're sorry, what does it do? It just minimalizes the offense. You're kind of just setting it out there and stepping back. You keep a safe distance. You're not owning what you did. You're not attempting to reconcile and restore. You're simply just giving a quick, I'm sorry, there it goes, I said what I had to say, and now let's just move on. There's a lot of baggage that's still left behind. The problem is true forgiveness never really takes place. Instead, it's a simple gesture. It's the way of avoiding responsibility. The person doesn't have to own what they did. The problem never gets resolved. Confrontation and confession never takes place. It's simply like putting a Band-Aid over the wound. Now, we might start out by saying, look, I want to apologize, but from that, we go into asking for forgiveness and confession and restoration. But simply coming out and saying, look, I apologize or I'm sorry, and walking away doesn't complete the task. So next we may think, well, if I forgive this person, then I have to forget. I can't forget what this person has done. And we wrongfully think that forgiveness and forgetting go hand in hand. We think that if we forget, then they're just going to get off scot-free, that there's going to be no consequences. And this keeps us from coming forward and completing the transaction. But forgetting isn't a biblical concept. What does the Bible teach about forgiving? Jeremiah 31:34 says this, and God's speaking here, he says, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. So there's a difference between forgetting and choosing not to remember. I don't think it's possible for us, when we've been deeply hurt, to really ever forget what the person has done. But we can choose not to remember it. We can choose to dismiss it. We can choose not to bring it up again, not to hold it over somebody's head, not to meditate on it and dwell on it and become more angry and more angry. We can't forget, but we can set it aside and choose not to remember it. It's not that there's no consequences. It's not that you're pretending the offense never took place. Choosing not to remember means you're not bringing it up. You're not holding it against them. You're not keeping it in your back pocket, waiting for the opportunity when they mess up again, and then you're going to bring out that offense and you're going to give them twice as much as they deserve. That's not what it means. Choosing not to remember is purposing it in your heart that it's over. It's done. I'm going to move on. I'm going to choose not to remember it. And again, the truth is, we can't forget it even if we wanted to. It's out of our control. But choosing not to bring it up again is in our control. And there's the difference. So you may be thinking now, Okay, I understand all of what you just said, but there comes a point where I get so frustrated that I come to the point where I can't forgive myself. My conscience remains guilty. Yes, I know God has forgiven me, but I can't forgive myself. How can I ask somebody to forgive me if I can't forgive myself? And again, the truth is, forgiving oneself is not a biblical concept. To say we have a choice to forgive ourselves of certain sins and not of others means that we are in control of the forgiveness process, and we're not. Who's the one who's in control of our forgiveness? God. And when I read the scriptures, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Not some sins, not the sins that we'll accept, but the sins that we've committed, that we feel so guilty about, that every time that a memory gets jarred and it comes back to our recollection, it shakes us, those sins too. All of them. We're not the ones in control of the forgiveness. God is. And if he has forgiven us of all of our sins, that is our status. It's whether or not we are going to accept that status. It's whether or not we're going to embrace this. Or are we going to continue to think and be ruled and be controlled by our guilt? Jesus paid the full price on the cross. Now, some people think, you know, if I show that I'm not willing to forgive myself, it sounds pious. It sounds humble. It sounds like I'm really struggling. But what we're doing when we do this is we're in the direct opposite way that the gospel tells us to go. What we're saying is, no, God, I cannot accept your forgiveness. I have to do it myself. And this is the exact opposite message of the cross. To think we can save ourselves, that the blood of Christ is not enough, that I must add my own righteousness to it. I must add my own suffering. Yes, Jesus, I know you suffered, but I have to suffer as well. And that's what we're saying when we do this. God is the judge. He has the final say. He has already forgiven you. You can't take anything away from this. Rather than forgiving yourself, what we need to do is already accept what Christ has done for us on the cross. Behind this false thinking, behind this false sense of piety, lies pride. Thinking we must forgive ourselves when God has already completed the transaction. And finally, another thing that we think of, and the one that may cause us the greatest confusion, is to think, if a person doesn't ask for forgiveness, then I don't have to forgive them. So here's how it works. Here's how the process of forgiveness works. Again, the guilty person, admitting, knowing they've done wrong, comes up to the person that they have offended and asks them, please forgive me what I have done. And the person who has been offended says, yes, I will forgive you. Confession has been made. Reconciliation has been done. And the relationship can start new again. That's the process. But what if the guilty person never comes up and asks? What do we do? Are we allowed to then just continue to hang on to that grudge? And the answer is no. The next step then, if the person isn't asking for forgiveness, is to give it up to the Lord. So in prayer, we say, Lord, I'm ready to forgive. In prayer, we say, Lord, I am determined to get rid of this resentment, to get rid of this hatred, to get rid of this anger, and ask him to do this. You no longer want to be resentful. You no longer want to be carrying around this burden. You don't want to be walking around with all of this bitterness, with all of this hatred. You want to let it go. The person, you can't find the person, or they're unwilling to talk to you, but you want to get rid of this. You go directly to the Lord, hand it over to him. Give the offense over to God, And eventually, as you continue on with this process, what we learn to do is to pray for the individual who has offended us. Forgiving somebody is not always easy. We struggle. But we also have the Holy Spirit within us to empower us and to enable us to do this. Keeping in mind that there is a bright side to forgiveness, which leads us to our second point, what God's forgiveness creates. The cross creates a paradigm for us to follow. It's a paradigm of learning how to forgive one another. So it works like this. Every time that we forgive a person who wronged us, we are living out the gospel message. Every time that we forgive, we're demonstrating the love of Christ that has been shown to us. Every act of forgiveness is a living testimony to the reality of God's grace, love, and mercy. We're living out the gospel. People are seeing this. People get to experience this. They can see what that person has done to you, and then you have a reconciled relationship. They're wondering, where does that come from? It's pointing right back to the cross. According to Psalm 32, like we just read earlier, what does God's forgiveness to us do? It takes away the animosity, it removes the guilt, it removes the shame, and it restores our relationship to Him. What does the power of forgiveness do to one another on a human level? The same thing. Takes away the animosity, removes the guilt, gets rid of the shame, and it can restore the relationship, depending upon the degree of the offense. Now, the sin may be so grievous that you may not want to restore the relationship, but the work is already in process of confessing the bitterness, the hatreds, and the strife, so you're no longer choosing to remember it. God's forgiveness to us is easy to accept, but us forgiving others can be very difficult. And why is this the case? Because we fully don't grasp the amount of suffering that we have done and that we have caused others. We do not see ourselves and our sin clearly. We admit we sin, but we don't think we sin nearly as much as the other person has. We've known that we've done wrong, but we never in our minds think we actually hurt anybody. We put ourselves on a pedestal. We think we're better. And this takes away that motivation to forgive. We think we're better than we are. Sin blinds us. And when somebody asks for forgiveness, we're like, for what? I really didn't do anything wrong to you. Or, boy, that was a long time ago. Why are you bringing this up now? Get over it. And we have pride on our end because we don't realize the amount of pain and suffering that we've caused other people. Our pride takes hold of us. It's a well-known parable. Most of us have read it many times in Luke 18, the Pharisee and the tax collector, and it perfectly highlights what I'm speaking of here. The two men went into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee standing by himself, praying thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like the tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven. But he beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful on me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. This is not always easy. Again, it may be very painful. And I came across this story this week as I was looking into this, the example of the farmer in World War II. So in 1946, a German teenager was a part of a gang in Germany. and he roamed and ransacked the German countryside. And he came across this small farm, 10 people living in there. He shot all 10 people. 9 of them died. The one guy who lived was shot 4 times, but he survived. The shooter, the teenager, sat 20 years for this. When he finished his term, he had nowhere to go. He had burned all his bridges. So what happened? The survivor, the one who was shot 4 times and lived, but the rest of his family had died, when he heard about this, he asked for the shooter to be released into his custody so he could help him out. Mind you, this guy he killed his whole family. He wrote in his request, he said this: "Christ died for my sins and forgave me. Should I not then forgive this man?" Now, this is a pretty extreme example. And we have to be careful here. We're not trying to minimize what others have done to us, because I know there's been some very, very grievous sins that have happened. We've probably all experienced it at some level. Not trying to minimize that. But what we're trying to do, and what the scripture is teaching us, is to start the process of forgiveness. Now, it's a process. Especially if you've been hurt and if you've been cut deep, it starts with small steps. But every day, if we take one small step toward this, we're living out the gospel. Things to avoid in our third and final point. How do we apply this grace? I read it, I see it, I hear the story. How do we apply it? First, things to avoid. Avoid blaming the other person for why you won't forgive them. Don't think they don't deserve to be forgiven. Don't think, well, they never asked, so therefore I don't have to. Avoid making excuses as to why you don't want to forgive. There are a laundry list of reasons that we can come up with to hold on to our resentment, to hold on to that bitterness, to hold on to that hate. We can convince ourselves that what we're doing is fine because look at this list of things. Most people, if you talk to them about it, will probably agree with you. You'll probably be able to get a lot of people on your side. Your reasons will gain a lot of support. But the honest thing is that we don't have a leg to stand on because we've all sinned. We've all hurt other people. Maybe not to the magnitude, but we've done it. We're guilty as well. Like the Pharisee and the tax collector, both are guilty. But it's our heart, it's our mindset, it's our attitude. Are we going to stand above the person and think we're better, therefore I don't need to forgive because I do enough good stuff, this forgiveness isn't necessary? Are we going to be like the tax collector who's beating his breast? He's not even looking up to heaven because he's so aware of his sin that he's asking forgiveness because he understands the dynamics of his heart, that he's hurt other people. So to hold on to somebody, to this sin, and elevate themselves above the other person becomes apparent. They see it. Avoid justifying why you're holding on to the bitterness. Now, gathering up the courage to ask for forgiveness, if you're the person who's committed the offense, gathering up that courage is very difficult to do. Being the one who is granting the forgiveness, being the one who was hurt and granting the forgiveness, is equally, if not more, difficult to do. It's okay to admit this. You may need to take some time. This is a process. But when the transaction's been completed, and when the person asks, and you have forgiven, what do we do then? Continuing to apply this grace, number one, don't meditate on it any longer. Put it behind you. Dwelling on it hinders the process. Healing may take time. Catch yourself. It's so easy if we're relaxed or if we're just sitting around for our thoughts to wander and to catch on to that incident and to dwell on it once again and to recreate that event all over again in our minds over and over. Don't meditate on it any longer. Number two, do not reopen the wound that's been stitched up. Hold the tongue. Ask the Lord to take away the pain and anger. Allow the wound to heal. Acting out of spite or acting out of anger, it destroys any progress that was made. Number three, don't talk or gossip about it to anyone else any longer. Why? Because it keeps the offense alive. It keeps it going. Resentment will continue to grow if you keep gossiping and talking about it. On the inside, talking about it may actually make it worse, not better. Number four, don't let the incident divide your relationship with God and others. God has forgiven you. You have forgiven that person. Let everyone know the transaction is complete. Don't allow other people to bring it up and dwell on it as well. A lot of times when grievous sins happen, other people around us are affected. They feel it as well. Sometimes they may feel it even more or just as much. But it's important to communicate that we have forgiven the individual, that you're choosing not to remember the transaction anymore, that you have grown from it, and that you're moving on. And that if other people are still bringing it up at the same time, we have to correct them and say, now look, I have moved on. We don't want to reopen the wound. Let's continue to move forward in grace together. Remember, no sin is too great that it cannot be forgiven. The Lord has forgiven all of our sins if we have repented. We are to do likewise to other people. Every time you're forgiving somebody, again, you're reenacting the gospel message. God's grace is being demonstrated for both you and for the person who has offended you or the person who has harmed you. Remember that Psalm 22. Remember what it does for your conscience, knowing that all of your sins, past, present, and future, are forgiven, that your relationship with the Lord is restored, you've been redeemed, you're standing in the righteousness of Christ, you're clothed in his righteousness, and God looks down upon you perfect because of your position in Christ. To be forgiven by God, can you think of anything that relieves the conscience more than knowing your sins are forgiven? And likewise, if we've committed offense to somebody else and we ask forgiveness and they have forgiven, again, that same action is taking place. Knowing that the individual that we have hurt has forgiven us does the same type of thing of knowing that God has forgiven us. We're reenacting the gospel. We can offer this same kind of grace by forgiving others as Christ has forgiven ourselves. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the simplicity of the gospel. We thank you, Lord, that at the core of it is forgiveness. In passages, Lord, that may be familiar to us, passages that we have heard many times, can lose their edge, they can lose their snap, they can lose their fizz by just becoming so accustomed to hearing it. Lord, sin can water down our hearts and take away the sharpness of what your gospel preaches, what your gospel teaches us. Lord, help us to remain sober-minded. Help us, Lord, to have a forgiving spirit. Help us to understand the forgiveness that we have in our relationship with you and to likewise to reenact the gospel message in forgiving others. We thank you for your Son and for the cross. Asking this in your Son's name. Amen.